Welcome to Vineyard Hopkinton. As we follow Jesus together, we experience the Holy Spirit, create a multicultural community, and pursue Kingdom of God justice.
But this matters because we are jumping into, in the book of Revelation, one of the most shocking, brutal, painful, violent, hard to understand sections. So if your face does something weird, I won't hold it against you, okay? This is a safe place this morning. This section that we're going to be Christians argue about, I would bet that when you're reading it, you may have skipped over it, or at very least skimmed through it a bit, because it's hard to understand and to kind of grapple with. Let me just do something you should never do when you're reading the Bible, but I'm going to do it right now, and just rip a verse out of context to give you an idea. Revelation 6:3, when the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, "Come." And then another horse appeared, a red one, and its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. Right? Exactly. Like, how do you respond to that? It's intense. And what it is, the section we're going to be in, Revelation 6 through 8, is kind of a highlight reel of human suffering throughout history. It's not the part that you want to go to. You see death, suffering, pain. And you're allowed to struggle with your reaction to those things because it's devastating. But the interesting thing is that to the original hearers, the people in the seven churches, they probably would have been shocked too, but they were most filled with was hope. Maybe not what you expected. They were filled with hope when they read this. Romans 8:24 says, "We were given this hope when we were saved." Hope in the Bible is the confidence that by uniting God's redemptive acts in the past with our trust in God, that we will experience the fullness of God's goodness both now and in the future. So there's two parts to it. It's connecting the real history of God acting and moving in redemptive ways and us trusting that that's still who God is. When we connect those two things, we are filled with hope, which is a confidence that we will experience the fullness of God's goodness, both now and in the future. We were given this hope when we were saved. Hope in what? Hope that God is actively delivering us from evil. That's what the original hearers would have felt when they came across this. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Revelation 6 through 8. I am not going to read all the verses because it is a lot of verses in that. And so you have homework. I want you this week to go home and fact check me and make sure that I didn't spew any heresy. So go home and read through the whole thing and be like, is that actually what he was talking about this morning, okay? Bible reading homework this week. But we're talking about a scroll with seven seals that only the Lamb is able to open. And the good news is that it actually can be opened. It's not stuck closed. And that's why we have hope, because it can be opened. The seals are a history. They're a timeline. They show us the terrible things going on throughout humanity. And the truth is that even in that, God is actively delivering us from evil. So we have hope because he has already been delivering us from evil. We have hope because he is currently, right now, even delivering us from evil. And we have hope because he is going to continue to deliver us from evil. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we just thank you for hope. a deep trust in the reality that you still are who you've always been and that you're going to continue to be that. And I thank you that we can have hope that even in the midst of being made more aware of the suffering and struggle of humanity, that we can have hope that you are acting on our behalf, on the behalf of all of humanity, not just the ones of us in this room. And so we ask for that, God. Refill our hope this morning. God, I pray for the ways that we come in needing to hear you personally. I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts this morning and revitalize our connection to you. Pray for the ways that we come in needing healing and wholeness, that you will come and make us new this morning. I just invite you to come and to move in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Hey, Joshua, can you throw up the handwritten graphic that I did not write? Because if I did, you wouldn't be able to read it. I married up. My wife did that. That looks so nice, right? Not anything that I would have been able to dictate in that same way. It's very clear. She walks you through the seals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, shows you kind of the scope of it. It highlights the fact that some of these seals are actually mentioned multiple times in other parts of Revelation. Chapter 8 with the trumpets and chapter 16 with the bowls is a kind of expounding upon the sixth seal when it's open. So she shows you all that there's not a lot of chronological things that you could pay attention to this, but that it's breaking up in this way. And she's clear and concise. Me, when I read this, my imagination usually takes over when I start reading things like this, and I usually just end up in Legoland. So show it the way that I view it for me, Joshua. Thank you. So we're going to walk through. Again, this is so our faces can just respond in whatever way. I'm making this a safe spot for you. We're going to walk through the opening of the seven seals in Legoland. Here is what happens when the first seal is opened. It's the first horseman of the apocalypse. And that is where this comes from. Is Revelation 6 is where the horsemen of the apocalypse come from. And it's, as you can see, it's King Arthur with a toilet bowl plunger arrow getting ready to go to war. With Legos, you're limited, I guess, so I don't know. But what we're told is that a king is sent out to deliver, to conquer. The king in the first seal is not Jesus. I have heard that one thrown out. That's not who he is. Jesus is the lamb that's opening the scroll. He already has a job. This is somebody more like maybe Alexander the Great. He's somebody who goes out and brings complete domination. Where he goes, there is order, and there is also an end to war because he is in charge. And we've seen different leaders like that throughout history that have brought that to the places that they're in charge of. It's a domination through power. And what we're going to start to see is that with each of these seals, you see the ways that the powerful maintain power and that the poor and the powerless suffer. That's what's being highlighted in these. The way that death comes often to those who are not in positions of power because the peace of the empire doesn't matter all that much to the poor and the powerless when they're the ones getting trampled on. We go to the second horseman, and he's all in red. I did not create this. I just want to clarify this, but I think it's amazing that somebody did. Great creativity. And he brings nothing but war. And he brings it through division, because what is humanity like more than being in charge? Fighting over who's in charge, right? We created a system that does it every 4 years. Like, we understand that. It's happening this year. We like to fight over who's in charge. And every time that it happens, it brings more division. There's constant fighting because people with a little bit of power think that they can gain a lot of power, and the people with a lot of power want to maintain that power. And when those things clash, who suffers? The poor and the powerless. They're the ones who have to deal with those realities, because the powerful often are able to shield themselves and pull back from the suffering that's going on. The third horseman doesn't look like he should be riding a horse at all. He looks like a IRS agent or the head of the World Bank, maybe. Your local tax collector, I don't know. But he has scales, like not leopard, but weighing. And when he's weighing things, what it's showing us is the way that those in power can bring economic and food insecurity throughout the world and the effect that it brings. You know who doesn't have food insecurity or economic insecurity? Those in power. They're shielded from it, right? They make sure that they're shielded from it. You know who dies and suffers when famines happen? The poor and the powerless. More death. We've seen it over and over and over again through our world. The fourth horseman is the most obvious. It's the Grim Reaper and Poseidon, right? No, Hades. I know enough about my Greek gods to know that one. And this one, when it's released, what we're told is that it's death in any form necessary. Disease, murder, addiction, famine, anything goes. Anything that brings death. Which has led to the death and the suffering, of course, of the poor and the powerless. Four horsemen who bring death in different ways. This isn't a new thing. Nothing I've said is novel. We've seen it played out throughout the entire history of humanity. This is what happens in our world. It's a highlight reel of pain and suffering. And so in the midst of this painful tale that's being set out in front of us of death, the Lamb opens up the fifth seal. And it's very different. And this is what it says. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the full number of their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred had joined them. It's different than the other ones, right? So, one word clarification here. When we think about martyr, we think about somebody who has died for their religious faith, right? And that's in English, that's what it means. The Greek word that's used here for martyr means witness. And so it's not saying necessarily that the person has died, but it's somebody who has remained true in the face of persecution, in the face of an option. Someone who remained faithful to Jesus. And there are so many of them that we're not given a number. It's just wide open. They can't number everybody. If you're looking for where we fit as followers of Jesus, this is it. We are supposed to be part of that innumerable number, that multitude that is under the altar that is crying out for God to come and to act. We are called to be witnesses. Because if we truly follow Jesus, at some point in our life, we will come to a place where we will be forced to either witness and maintain that or to abstain from witnessing. At some point, that will happen. I'm not talking about sharing Jesus with your neighbors or your friends, although that is great, and I hope that that's happening as well. Sometimes that's used for witnessing. What I mean in this point, in this moment, is choosing. It's the choice on whether or not we will give our allegiance to Jesus or we will give it to someone or something else. Allegiance means worship, devotion. Will we give that to Jesus or will we give it to someone or something else? The book of Daniel gives us different examples of this. Like, for instance, when Daniel, the king, says that everybody has to worship him, has to pray to him. And Daniel prays to God three times a day in a room in his house with the windows open, which sounds nice. And so he just keeps doing what he does. And it was a trap set for him. And so people went and they saw him there. And they bring him before the king. And the king has no choice but to throw him in the lion's den. His choice to remain in worship and devotion and allegiance to God led to a place of almost death. But God saved him. But it led him to that sort of a place. And Revelation talks about times when publicly following Jesus is going to lead followers of Jesus to physical abuse or to even death. And it may seem distant and disconnected from us, and I get that. I know where we live and what we live in and how that may feel super far away from our lived experience. But I want to just point out that the New Testament was written entirely by people who were physically beaten for following Jesus. Entirely. There's not a single author of the New Testament who did not deal with persecution that left them broken. Some of them died. Some of them died from natural causes, but I'm sure being beaten, stoned, etc., didn't further their life. It could happen to us. It has happened to followers of Jesus in the past, and it is happening in other parts of the world. You know, the closest that I've ever come to this was when I went on a mission trip to a majority Muslim country, and where the state religion was Islam, and we went there to work with church leaders and churches and teach in churches and do some trainings and stuff. And so we went to a bunch of different cities. So the second city we went to, we flew there. We get off the plane with our interpreter, and a driver comes to pick us up and take us to the church where we were going to. We drive there, we have to go in two by two, kind of staggered. It was a different situation than we would have. And so we got there, we go to this, they lead us to this room. And then they left us alone for 2 hours, which was a little weird. We weren't quite sure what to do with that. We're sitting in this room, starting to get nervous, like, what's happening? We just got here, we don't know people, we're not quite sure what's going on. And our interpreter's in the room. He doesn't know what's going on either. About 2 hours later or so, one of the church leaders comes into the room and talks to us. So this is what we found out, was that a month before, there was a pastor that was beheaded for having an American come and speak at his church. The American pastor, missionary, whoever it was, of course, was not touched. But like a week later, after those meetings, they went, they took the guy, and they cut off his head. When we were in that room getting awkward because we had been sitting there for too long, wondering where the bathroom was, like first world problems for real at that point. We had been placed there because they were debating whether or not they were okay with potentially dying for having us, nobodies, like truly, come and speak at their church. Massively different worldview and experience than we have. We live in a very different place. But I want to say this clearly, that America is not and has never been the kingdom of God. It doesn't fit in a country. It's bigger than that, much, much bigger. And the potential for persecution for followers of Jesus in any space that is not the kingdom of God is there. And so the thing that we need to grapple with is, will we be faithful witnesses when the time comes? Will we remain true to the good news that we've said that we're following, if and or when we reach that point? And I just want to pause and pray. I want to pray for people in other parts of the world, and I want to pray for us that we can be deepened in our faith so that if and or when our allegiance is checked, we can remain true to Jesus. So let me just pray for us. Jesus, I just acknowledge that there are so many people in other parts of the world this morning that are following you at so much, such a greater risk than anything we've encountered. And God, I just pray for your protection over them. I pray for you to give them the courage, the strength that they need. I thank you for the joy that they've found in following you, and I pray that the life that you bring to them will keep them strong, keep them steady. And Jesus, I just pray for us as people who live in a place where we have a little bit of power and aren't affected by certain things, at least right now. God, I pray that we will still remain true. Strengthen our faith in you, our trust in you, so that we can remain faithful if and or when the time comes when we need to declare that our allegiance, our worship is yours. And so I just pray for that, Jesus. I thank you that throughout history, you have given people the strength they need in those moments. And I pray that you will build that sort of depth spiritually in us that we can remain true in the same ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So, still same seal, but changing the tone maybe a smidge. I said earlier that these chapters can't be read completely chronologically. So seal 5 ties into Revelation chapter 7 in the 144,000. And this is where where you see it clearly. Revelation 7 verse 9. After this I saw a vast crowd too great to count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes. The people under the altar are clothed in white robes as well. So what John's seeing here is 144,000 be sealed. And everything in Revelation is a riddle that the original hearers understood. So that means that this seal would be something they would recognize. Maybe it's the seal of the Holy Spirit, the seal of baptism. I don't know what it is, but it's something they would have recognized. And after that, he sees a crowd that is too great to count. So math time in Revelation. You ready? Here we go. 144,000 equals 12 tribes of Israel times 12 disciples, which is the church, times 1,000, which in the Bible means a multitude that is higher than what you would normally count. So 144,000 means the complete and totality of the followers of God. A number that leaves no one out. And then they're added to a multitude that is so great that no one can count it, from every nation, race, and language. This is a picture of all the witnesses who have survived throughout time, throughout history, and they're wearing white robes, just like those under the altar asking God, how much longer until he comes and brings justice? All those who have hope that he will once and for all bring an end to evil. And we can see our own faces in that crowd. So, back to Legoland, if you will, seal number 6. And there's a few, because a lot of stuff starts to happen. It's kind of apocalypse now sort of thing. The whole earth is falling apart. There's earthquakes. There's meteor showers. There's lunar eclipses. There's islands even falling into the ocean. And like most of Revelation, there's a lot that's being tossed at us here, but it's a tale of natural disasters throughout history, not a movie scene. There's something to it. And then we come to Revelation 8, which is where the trumpets and the bowls start to show up. If you go, yeah, perfect. Thanks, Joshua. And these are amplifications of what we read in the sixth seal. Their bowls are a more intense version of what's happening with the trumpets. So at the end of all of this, at the end of the sixth seal, we read something that's really interesting, that those in power were told that they're actually afraid. This is the first time in the entire thing that we are given a hint that those in power are affected by the terrible things that are happening in our world. They're realizing that they're no longer powerful, that God is more powerful. And so as I was journeying through Legoland, I came across one that reminded me of another set of plagues much earlier in the story, thousands of years before in a different country. You might see where I'm going at that point. It's in Egypt, where Pharaoh has enslaved the people of Israel, and God sends Moses. And Moses is sent to bring people out of Egypt, out of slavery, to the promised land. But in order to get there, he first has to do, God says, a series of signs to prove to Pharaoh, the emperor, the person in power, that God was actually in control. And in these, some people suffer and some people die. And the first one is when the Nile River gets turned bloody and all the fish die. This connection to Exodus would have been connected by the original hearers a whole lot earlier. They would have caught on quicker, primarily because I think because like the Israelites, the people in these seven churches were also suffering. They were also being persecuted. They could place themselves there. But we as people who have a little bit of power, we get stuck on things that maybe we shouldn't get stuck on. We get stuck on the plagues and we start asking like, why the plagues? Instead of saying like, what's going on through this? What is actually happening in this? Because it's not about the plagues, it's about the purpose. And the purpose is that God is bringing a judgment on evil. And a better biblical term for that is justice. So whether it's the plagues in Egypt or the seals throughout history, the reason is justice. And we need to be willing to acknowledge that humanity has been given a lot of choices. And those in power have consistently chosen to remain in power, which has often meant rejecting God, so that they could be in that place. And their choices have led to lots of pain and suffering for many, many people. But the good news is that in the midst of suffering, God hears their cries. If you read these parts of the Bible, whether it's Exodus or Revelation, you find out that the cries and the prayers of the oppressed are brought up a lot. Let's look at a couple of examples. Exodus 3. Now the cries of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The cry of the Israelites has reached me. And then in Revelation 8, the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire at the altar, and hurled it on the earth. It's not about plagues. It's about justice. God hears the cries of his people, and he acts. I don't know how I got lucky enough to talk about this morning, but the reality is that none of this is joy-filled. No one is encouraged to find joy in the fact that this is happening. There's no celebration that people are dying. There's no celebration that even the evil folks, however we classify that, are now suffering. Like, that's not a thing. This is a painful reality that the world has to go through in order for the earth to be redeemed. War, suffering, earthquakes, these are a reality, but they're a bitter reality. There's no joy in this. But the seals are a sign that God is making the world right, and we can have joy and hope in that. And that he's doing it through eliminating the arrogant, anti-God, exploitative, dominating ways of the empire, like Scott McKnight says. And nothing brings hope to the oppressed, whether it's the Israelites or the seven churches in Revelation or people in different parts of our world today, more than knowing that God is going to deliver them from evil, knowing that justice is coming. In Exodus, Moses was the one who brought the Israelites to the promised land. The question I keep asking as I read this is, wait a minute, where's our Moses? And then I remember at the beginning of Revelation 6, as I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. The Lamb is our deliverer. He's the one leading us to the promised land. And the Lamb is Jesus. The battle's not over. But we have to remember in Revelation, excuse me, that, there we go, okay, that the hero is Jesus, that the main event is Jesus' death and resurrection, that the enemy is anyone or anything who demands devotion, and that this isn't a secret plan. It's a declaration of ultimate victory. The purpose of Revelation is to disciple us as dissidents, as witnesses would be another word. People of hope who long for a world that is ruled by Jesus and who with hope have begun to actively embody that in our communities. And dissidents who stand firm, yes, in the face of persecution. Because the oppressed are crying out and they're saying, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? And the Lamb answers. But nobody expected it, because he answers with his own blood. Vengeance comes through sacrifice. Justice comes through Jesus, a lamb, not a roaring lion, but one who's chosen to give everything up. And the Lamb is the only one worthy to open the scroll. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Imagine the noise up until this point. Everything's kind of like chaos, the worship, the trumpets, the shouting, the cries, the throwing things that's happening, like it's constant noise. And then the scroll opens and it stops. Because the release of the seventh seal means that the scroll is finally open. And it led to a silence that was like the hush after a great battle. The people reading this, John, when he had this vision, they had just seen like a highlight reel of human suffering and pain. It was exhausting. It was brutal. It was devastating. And then it stopped. Because the scroll is open. And we can have hope that the Lamb isn't just able to open the scroll. But when that happens, the pain, suffering, death is no more. We can have hope that Jesus is the only one able to deliver us. And that he loves us. And that he has already begun to make all things new. Revelation 5 says, "And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to read it. And then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. But it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. And he stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words. And they said, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation.' And then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'"